2 Kings chapter 5, this is a story I spoke on pretty recently. On a Wednesday night, we did a Bible study on the story of Naaman. And so this will be much like that. But some of you are not here Wednesday nights, or you're down in kids clubs or so on. And I just thought this would be a good story to fit into this time as we approach Daily Vacation Bible School. And just kind of putting your all into it. We have this. Later in the year, we have missions conference, but that's about all the big meetings we have for the whole year. And then there'll be some special days and things. So we really want to go all out in trying to reach children. We're having teens come this year up to age 16. And thank you. But this is a precious story about a little unnamed girl. The little maid who made a miracle happen. And if it wasn't for her, this amazing story would not have come to pass. Somebody has to say something. Somebody has to say something for God to work. It is words. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody has to say something. And we're going to see a bunch of nameless voices at least four times in this story. Nameless voices, just people, no names to them. But they're the ones that really got the miracle started for this man named Naaman and his healing from leprosy. And maybe that's all we're going to be, is nameless voices. That'll start somebody to thinking. We heard testimony this morning from Mike O'Mara. We gave him part of the service to share his salvation testimony, and he noticed in one of his partners that he worked with a change in life when he came to know Jesus. And that's all the man knew what to say when Mike asked what had happened to him. He just said he just came to know Jesus. And then there, that same man gave an invitation to his children to attend his church for vacation Bible school. And so Kaylee and Sean went to vacation Bible school there at the church. They didn't get saved there, but that started the miracle that took place. And then finally, one day, they went out to lunch, and Mike paid for lunch. Amen. And he asked this man whose life had changed in front of his eyes, what happened to him. And he and Jen had gone to the church several times sporadically and heard. And he finally asked this fellow worker, what was it all about? And he shared the gospel with him, and he got saved in front seat of a Subaru. What was it? Subaru Outback. Amen. That's a good place to get saved, in front seat of a Subaru Outback. And then Jen talked to the man's wife and came to know the Lord. And then the kids, they all started going to that great church, Valley Forge Baptist Church. What a wonderful church that is. And all came to know the Lord. And as you know, Kaylee is a missionary now in Papua New Guinea. And Sean works with the Sound and the youth group and the young adults and other things, and his precious wife Rachel does so much. And then Kyle, he was just playing the trumpets with us there, and he works in music, plays the piano, works in kids children's churches on Sunday morning, and married Faith, a wonderful couple. And of course Shannon's our church secretary here at the church. And all that happened because somebody said something. As there was a changed life, that said something. Amen. It's kind of hard to argue with a changed life. And then he didn't know what to say, but he kept telling Mike that he just came to know Jesus. And then he took a course in evangelism and learned how to lead people to Christ. And so the O'Mara family is a wonderful family. But that all started because somebody said something. Somebody said something. It just triggered a little response. And that's often how the kingdom of God is built. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. I told a story one time about a doctor, pastor at the time, Pastor Curtis Hudson, when he was pastor at Forest Hills Baptist Church down there in whatever it is, Stone Mountain, Georgia. This is way back in the 70s and the 80s. Curtis Hudson just profoundly influenced a lot of us growing up. He later became the editor of the Sword of the Lord magazine, but he was a pastor of the largest church in Georgia, and he was just a soul-winning machine. He really was. And he was in the grocery store one day, and the Holy Ghost impressed upon him strongly to witness to a man that he met in the aisle. And so he went up to him and said, "I'm Pastor Curtis Hudson from the Forest Hills Baptist Church here in Stone Mountain." And he asked him what his name was. And he said, "Could I ask you a question?" He says, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? Or is it something you have some doubts about?" And the guy said, "I think so." And he began to witness to this man right there in the grocery aisle. And it seemed like the more he witnessed to him, the more annoyed the man became. And finally, the man just left. And checked out and went home. And Dr. Hudson, Pastor Hudson, thought, "Wow, what a waste of time that was." And then Sunday came, and he was preaching. Thousands of people came to the church, and there was a new man that came to the church he never saw before. And at the invitation, he came forward and accepted Christ as his Savior. One of the church members led him to the Lord, and so they were having fellowship after church, and Pastor Hudson started talking to the fella and thanking him for coming for the first time, letting him know he's always welcome here, glad he got saved and all that. And he said, "If I could inquire, what was it that you brought you to the church?" And the man said, "Well, I was in the grocery store the other day, and I heard you talking to a man, and you said, 'My name's Pastor Curtis Hudson from such and such a church. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? It's something God wants you to know for sure.' And I was listening in the other aisle, and I said, 'I don't know for sure. If that's something I can know for sure, I'd sure like to know that.' And so I came, you told your name and your church, and so I came this morning and accepted Christ as my Savior." So, you know, he thought it was a waste of time talking to that guy, the other guy who got annoyed, who knows whatever happened to him. But God had set that whole thing up. And sometimes just a few words inside of a human being's ears can be a seed, powerful seed, that is sown inside of a person's heart, or gets, like we might call, the ball rolling, gets the process going that's going to lead a person to salvation maybe years down the road. You never know. And such is the story here in verses 1 through 19 of Naaman. He's dying from leprosy, which is a picture of sin in the scriptures, and he does not know Israel's God, Jehovah. But before the story is over, he's cured from his leprosy, and he knows Israel's God, Jehovah. We know Israel God's Jehovah. His name is Jesus. That's what Jesus means, Jehovah, our Savior. And so Naaman is just a tremendous, tremendous man. Verse 1. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Now right there is just, you know, sometimes you read the Bible, it kind of puzzles you a little bit. Why would the Lord give victory to Syria? Well, we got to keep in mind that we're not the only ones God loves. You know, and God doesn't have favorites. Partiality is sin, he actually taught us. And God loves Syrians. In fact, when God came to earth about 900 years later, I'll read a story before we go back. About 900 years, God came to earth. His name was Jesus. Amen. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24, it says this, "And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." So he loves Syria. And I know right now it's tough to love Syria. But you got to keep in mind that what the government or the military of Syria does is not necessarily what the people are like. Got to keep that in mind for every country, China or Russia or anything. God loves people, and God loves Syrians. And this story that we're going to read tonight became so famous that when Jesus preached his first sermon ever in Nazareth, and the scroll was delivered unto him, and he began to quote out of Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so on and so forth. And he began to talk about what he was going to do, his ministry there in Nazareth, his hometown. They couldn't figure him out. He ends the sermon by this, saying this, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And so even in the Old Testament, we think, well, that the Old Testament is all about God and Israel. No, it's not. There's a lot of stories about Gentiles like Nineveh, the great revival in Nineveh under Jonah. And God has always loved Gentiles. We call this the time of the Gentiles, but God has always loved Gentiles. And here he shows his great love for Gentiles and for Syria. Verse 1 says, "Because by him, by Naaman, this captain of the host, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor." So there's just so many wonderful things. That's how God is about this Syrian. And that's just how God is. And would that we could be like God in this matter. It says these words in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." Amen. That's how God is. You know, if we're not careful, we'll find something to say bad about everybody. Especially if we're insecure and we got, insecurity problems. We're always tearing people down if we're not careful. But God is going to find something to praise every man about. Every man. And he says all kinds of wonderful things about Naaman, but he was a leper. You know, everybody, no matter how wonderful they are, is a leper. No matter what their contribution to the human race, we all have the same problem. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the scriptures. But he was a leper and he's dying. He's got an incurable disease that's going to kill him. As wonderful as this man is a military hero in the country of Syria, just up northeast of Israel. And the Syrians, verse 2, had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. A little maid. Now here's the hero of the story right here. Oh, later we're going to be introduced in a moment to the great man of God, Elijah. And he was a great man of God. But the hero of this story we'll see is the little maid. The little maid. This little girl, maybe even a little girl, maybe a young teenager. And she just happened to be assigned after her captivity that she waited on Naaman's wife. So Naaman's the guy with the leprosy. And we have Naaman's wife. And now they take a captive out of Israel, a little maid, a little Jewish girl. And she waits on Naaman's wife. She is designated that position, and I really wonder if God wasn't behind that, ordering her to be in such and such a place at such and such a time. Remember Joseph, how he made the best out of every situation he was in, even though he didn't want to be in those situations. He was sold to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, and he ended up a slave down there, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and then he ended up falsely accused. He was in jail, so he made the best out of being in jail. He made the best before he went to jail, and then after he went to jail, he ended up becoming really second to Pharaoh over everything, over all the affairs of Pharaoh. And so Joseph didn't whine and complain and act like a victim. Yeah. But he just said this, and he never did get back to Israel. His bones did, but he got to go out once for his dad's funeral. But he was a place he didn't want to be. He didn't want to be. Maybe you're in a place you don't want to be in right now. Yeah, I don't like it. I don't like my home life. I don't like my job. I don't like, this world. I don't like this world either. I'm sick of it. But boy, it's better living here than probably 194 other nations. And so we should be thankful. And so she makes the best out of her situation. I think God, in his providence, just stuck her in Naaman's house. Just stuck her in Naaman's house. And she said, and here's where the miracle starts, verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, that's Naaman's wife, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Paraphrase, that's this. I wish my Lord Naaman would go see the prophet Elijah that is in Samaria, which is in the middle of Israel, for he would recover him of the leprosy. I know he could do something about this. Now, Elijah had never done that before. She just had confidence in God. She had confidence in God's man. And she just said something. What if she had not said what she said in verse 3, the story would have ended right here. Naaman would have died eventually from leprosy, never knowing Jehovah God. He would have never known Jehovah God if this little lady had not said what she said right here. She's the hero, and she's the first of four nameless voices in the story. Four nameless voices. So no matter who you are, if you're here and I say, boy, you know, I'm not a preacher, a missionary, an evangelist, or a Sunday school teacher. Who am I? Maybe you can just be a nameless voice that will get a miracle started in somebody by saying something to them. And one went in, and here's the second hero. Another nameless voice, verse 4. Who's this one? We don't know. But this one had ears. And this one in verse 4 picked up what this girl said. The little girl said something, and then this one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And so he repeats what is being said, or one, maybe a woman, I don't know who it was. But here's another nameless hero who repeats the news, which is good news, that the little maid says. Now, the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Now, I'm not quite sure who the king of Syria is at this time, but he must have loved his servant Naaman because he was the captain of his host. He was like the major general, the highest in command of his military, and what victories God had wrought through him. And so the king is now concerned for his captain Naaman and says, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. Okay? And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And so this is probably just a pagan custom. We'll pay him off and we'll pay for this miracle to take place. But we all know what the scripture says about that. In Psalm 49 and verse number 7, it says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. We understand that there's no amount of silver or gold that you can send, or changes of raiment, clothing, verse 5, to redeem somebody from their sin. And so you can't pay your way to heaven. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe somebody's listening. There's somebody like that, and I know a man who has convinced his boss is like that, very philanthropic, just gives away staggering amounts of money, and I believe this man thinks he's trying to earn enough merit, enough brownie points with God that when he dies, God will say, boy, you gave a lot of money away. You can come into heaven now. No, there's something more precious than money that redeems our souls, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ only. That's it. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So there's a misunderstanding in communication. He thinks the king can do something for Naaman, but the little girl said, the prophet, the man of God, Ken. And so there's a misunderstanding, but still the ball is rolling in the right direction. And so Naaman comes with all this silver, all this gold, all this raiment to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel panics. He has no idea what's going on. Verse 7, came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He's trying to start a war. This is a military man, and the king's behind him, and they've already taken some of our people captive, and he's just trying to start another war, and the king goes ballistic here in his response. But now we read about another nameless hero, and you got to read this between the lines in verse 8. Read it between the lines. "And it was so, when Elijah, the man of God, had heard." Now, how did he hear? I don't know. But there must have been some nameless hero that we don't have who must have said, "Hey, Elijah, the king just went ballistic over here." And here's how it came down. This guy Naaman, the captain of the host, came with gold and silver and raiment and asked the king if he could do something to heal him of his leprosy. It's a real desperate situation now here with his health. And the king got really angry. Somebody must have coached Elijah in verse 8. And so thank the Lord for those who speak truth, who don't speak behind people's backs, but speak truth. "And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" And I do want to just interject here that I believe Elijah was a humble man. He wasn't speaking this proudly. He wasn't speaking this in pride. "Send him to me. I'll show him there's a man of God in Israel." No, he wasn't speaking like that. He just had so much faith in the Lord. This is the second season of miracles. I mean, there's only been three seasons of miracles in all of history. And, of course, the first was with Moses and Aaron and those 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. 20 miracles. But in the second season of miracles in history, Elijah does 8 miracles. Elijah, right here, 20. I mean, he's very used to God working miracles. And then the only other season, of course, was Jesus and his apostles in the apostolic age. And so Elijah, my boy, Elijah's been following Elijah. He's seen God do absolutely miraculous things, and God's doing miraculous things through him, and he just has confidence. He's not proud. He just has confidence. "Bring him to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah, the prophet. And so there he is standing at Elijah's door. And this is the highest, I mean, this is like the chief of the joint chiefs of staff. This is like the Secretary of Defense in America. This is, I mean, I would go to the door if someone like that came to my house of that much prestige. And so Elijah sends a messenger unto him saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, Jordan's about 30 miles away. And it is a dirty river. Some of you have been to Israel. It's not clean. It runs like crazy. It overflows its banks. It's always bringing dirt and mud into the waters. And so Elijah, I'm sorry, then Naaman, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And so we all have a flair for the dramatic when it comes to miracles, don't we? And we start telling God how he's got to do it. And sometimes God has no drama involved at all. In fact, it seems to be almost very just normal, natural things that transpire. And like the guy who prayed this week for a new job. And he was so thrilled to tell me this morning, 6 hours later, I had a new job and much, much better pay and a lot less pressure on me. And hallelujah. So you know, God oftentimes seems to work anonymously, but he's still God. And so forget the dramatic. Don't look for that. Just say, God, however you want to do this, don't get mad because God didn't do it your way. But Naaman was wroth, verse 11. So he said, well, I thought this was the way he was going to do it. Well, just leave those things up to God, how he wants to do it and his time. And now he's a complainer and he's got a better idea. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, what is it that triggers rage? Pride. You check out all the scriptures and pride produces wrath and rage. And when a person's so full of themselves and I think God should do it this way. And next thing you know, if you're not careful, if you're a proud person, you're going to have issues with God. You're going to think God did something wrong. He wasted my time. I come all the way down from Syria to Samaria. And he tells me that he don't even come to the door and say hi to me or anything. And he sends a messenger out here and tells me to go wash in the Jordan. That's 30 miles away over to the east, and it's filthy. And so he's in a rage. But here's the fourth. Here's the fourth group of nameless, voiceless, or nameless voices, rather. Nameless voices. And his servants came near. Now, they're heroes, too. Here's heroes. We've got four nameless heroes who just keep saying something. They just keep saying something. Don't know their names, but they keep saying something. They say something. They use their voice. They don't go quiet. Christians, we can't go quiet. We got to say something. When we get an opportunity, say something. Be nice. Be gentle. Be gracious, but say something. You got to say something. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee go do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, they just kind of calmed him down. They said, look, you know, if he'd have said, I'll take your gold and your silver and your garments, you'd have given them to him. If he'd have said something else, you'd have done it. He says, look, the guy just said, go wash and be clean and just do it. And these servants, we don't know their names, are heroes. They're heroes. They're voiceless, or they're nameless heroes who use their voices. Four times we've seen somebody without a name say something to just keep this miracle going. Sometimes you just got to say something. I told you the story. I'm almost done here. Oh, then he went down, of course, and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is like being cleansed from our sins. He's clean of his leprosy. And boy, I'm sure this guy, maybe this story became so famous in Syria that 900 years later, as I read earlier in Matthew 4:24, all Syria came down to meet Jesus, and they brought their sick and to hear because the same Jehovah God was now in the flesh 900 years later. I don't know, but I'm sure this became a famous story in Israel. He said, a lot of lepers that day, in that day and age in Israel, and God didn't heal any of them except Naaman the Syrian. It became a very, very famous miracle, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Praise the Lord. We're not hirelings. Okay, we're not doing what we do for money or reward. Sometimes people do love us and give us things, but you know, we want to be careful about that stuff. Amen. And so he's cleansed of his leprosy, verse 14, and he believes in the God of Israel. Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He believes in Jehovah. And later on, he even explains and confesses his faith in Jehovah even clearer in the following verses, which we won't get into. But I believe you and I are going to see him in heaven someday. And someday you'll be talking to Naaman and say, man, I read your story. And I think he'll say something like this, praise God for that little girl. Praise God for that little girl who said something to my wife. And it gave me direction. It gave me some light to walk in, to follow till I found the truth. And I was healed of my leprosy. And I was saved by Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Boy, if that little girl hadn't said something. I wonder sometimes if how many miracles maybe we've missed because we didn't say something when we had a chance to say something. Sometimes you do get to see this in your life. I'll close with this. Some of you heard the story I shared about my friend, Bruce Whitney, growing up. And I wasn't saved. He was my next door neighbor. Bruce used to come all over all the time. And used to come over, helped us feed the animals, pump water, take them to the animals. He used to help us, around the farm. We'd put hay bales up in the barn, and we'd make tunnels with the hay bales, like mazes, only out of hay bales, with hay bales and then more hay bales on top. And we'd go crawling through them and everything. He remembered some of the best memories of his life were on the farm playing with us. But after sixth grade, he left. His family moved. I think it was to Indiana. I'm not sure. But he moved out of state, and it broke my heart. I wasn't saved at the time. I wasn't saved. And my brother George and Dave weren't saved either. This was before our salvation. We were wicked. We were little vandals. We were little juvenile delinquents. We really were. And I don't say that boastfully or proudly, but shamedly, that's just how we were. That's all he knew of us. But a year after he left, I got saved. Amen. I got saved a year after I left, and I got so burdened for Bruce that I wrote him a letter. And told him about my salvation, what Jesus Christ had done for me. And I found his address and mailed it to him. A couple months ago, I was downstairs minding my own business in the office, and I hear somebody walk in. I look out, there's this big, huge guy standing there. Got a mask on because he didn't know if we had mask requirement or what. And he said something that was pertinent to my youth that only somebody who grew up with me could say. And I'm looking at him and he says, Eli. So that didn't help. Eli Whitney. You know, the famous inventor. But I know it's Bruce. Bruce, how are you? I couldn't believe it. Gave him a big hug. Haven't seen him in 52 years. Haven't seen him in 52 years. And we're getting to talking. Yeah, he said, I had to come and look you up. I live down in, I think it's Downington, Pennsylvania right now, but my parents are in a nursing home here in Orchard Park. They just were put in, or assisted living. I came up to see them, and I said, I got to go out to Eden and find Art. And see how you're doing. And I said, great, we're talking and everything. And long story short, 1996, he trusts Christ as his Savior. Now, mind you, I wrote the letter in 1970. Do the math. And he says his wife's saved. His two kids are saved. He's telling me about the church he's attending. He's telling me about what the pastor is teaching on. I'm just thinking, praise God. I do not remember writing that letter. I don't remember writing that letter. But he said to me, that's what got me started thinking.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what started me thinking. I got a letter from you. You said you accepted Jesus as a Savior. And 26 years later, I got saved.
Amen.
See, somebody's got to say something. Sometimes Vacation Bible School gives us an opportunity or things like this. You can say something anytime. It doesn't have to be Vacation Bible School. And those that walked away from the fair without getting saved and went with the gospel track, who knows? Maybe they'll watch Caleb Garraway. Maybe they'll remember 30 years from now what you said to them before they cut the conversation off. But we got to say something. Got to say something. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we have an opportunity before us. Let us use it. Let's work hard at it. And even these little children, these little children can invite other little children and other children. Maybe it'll be an Omera miracle where God begins with the children first and then kind of works up and they get saved and the kids get saved and everything. Who knows? Remember, we used to circulate a book around this church 20 years ago. It's called You Are a Miracle Waiting to Happen. Amen. Some of you remember that book. Amen. You Are a Miracle Waiting to Happen. And that's so true. And you might just say something to somebody, even this week, that's going to lead them down the road to Christ. That's a miracle. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the little maid. And the other nameless voices that kept saying things and saying things and saying, why don't you just go to Jordan? Why don't you just do what the man of God says? And it worked. And Lord, because of this little maid, what she said, I believe we'll see Naaman in heaven. And who knows who else. But Lord, I just pray that would motivate us and mobilize us to say what we can. When we can, in Jesus' name, amen. I was coming out of yesterday, I was over at Dollar General in North Collins. And I was following this family around, four kids. And they were having trouble, four kids, so. I said, I got to beat them out of the store. I got a flyer in my car. So I got my stuff and I say to the lady, can I leave this here? And she said, go ahead. So I bolt out of the store just ahead of them. And I said, Dad, can I give you something? And he said, sure. What is it? I said, flyer. I said, we're having vacation Bible school down at the church in Eden next week, a week from Sunday. I said, I just want you to know that you, your kids are welcome to come. We'd love to have them. We'd be honored to have them. And he said, oh, thank you. And they walked off. I don't know what will happen. I have no idea what will happen. Some of you have been doing a lot of that with tracts and flyers and stuff. But let's leave these things in God's hands. Verse number three says, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. 6:11. Let's sing a couple of verses before we leave tonight. And then there's a meeting after church for those who are in crowd control at Bible school. 6:11, shall we stand? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful. And the third will be our last. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Filled with messages for thee. John the Baptist was called a voice. A voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And boy, God used him, the voice of one. Mike's been coming to church once in a blue moon, right, Doug? Mike, your buddy. And we've been out to Dunkirk Fair for years, and right across was the military recruiting place. And so Mike was over there recruiting for the military. He's been coming to church some lately, and I asked him, what's the story? Our tent was right across the hall from the recruiting. He says, Pastor says, it's always talking to me about these things, and it just, somewhere along the line, settled in. And the voice of one. God can use the voice of one. You're one. God can use you. You're dismissed. Have some fellowship.